Not mine.
Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here to open God's Word to you this morning. And I have to say I really enjoyed my time preparing to speak and open up Romans chapter 12 to you. It's a popular passage of Scripture, and it certainly has challenged me, and I hope the thoughts that I've prepared challenge you this morning and maybe bring some new thoughts or light to this passage of Scripture. You know, we've been going through this series in Romans since the new year, and I've been quite enjoying it, sitting here and hearing different people speak on different chapters, and notice a pattern on the second and third and fourth chapter. Everybody was giving a recap of the previous chapters, and it makes sense, right? We're building the theme along and the momentum, and it was about the fifth or sixth chapter, I said, how am I going to summarize the whole book of Romans, when I get up to speak in chapter 12? And I tried a little bit, and I spun my wheels, and so I ended up borrowing and paring down a summary from a person named Jay Smith. So I want to just read this brief summary to set us up moving forward, because it's important as we look at this passage of Scripture that we understand the context of Romans leading forward. So just a brief, as I say, a brief pared down recap of Romans so far. So in chapters 1 to 8, Paul explains the fundamentals and foundations of the Christian faith. This is the gospel message, which all believers are commanded to share with the entire world. Paul teaches about the sinful nature of all men in the eyes of God, justification by faith in Jesus Christ, freedom from sin, and victory in Christ. Chapters 9 through 11, Paul explains God's sovereignty over salvation. He also spells out how an individual may come into a right relationship with God. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Place your faith and trust only in what Jesus Christ has already done on the cross, and make him master of your life, and trust he raised himself from the grave, conquering death. His promise is, you will be saved. And so, in light of this summary and moving forward, we come to a portion of Scripture that many of us know well, that many of us have enjoyed, and really it's the practical application of what the reader has been enjoying in the last 11 verses. And we've done some heavy theological lifting, and we've gotten to a place where we're in agreement with God about who we are before him, and we're in a place of appreciation of God's salvation extended to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And Paul, at this point, swings the conversation to say, since we agree on all of this, this is what we need to do moving forward. And as I delve into it this morning, I just want to share with you how convicting I found this. I was really delighted. I think November or December, that I was getting to speak on this chapter. And I thought, I'll tell you, I thought, thank goodness I got an easy one. And as I've held this up, and I've looked at what God's laid out in this chapter, it's been very challenging to me. And as I speak this morning, I want you to know that when I speak as somebody who's examined his own heart and has shared what God's put on it. So would you join me as we pray together, and then we'll begin in the text. God, I want to thank you for this good day. I want to thank you that we're here together. Lord, we have the privilege and the freedom to assemble and to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to thank you, God, that we can open up your Bible, and I thank you, Lord, for your teachings. And I just pray for help this morning, Lord, that I'd speak your words. Father, that I would convey your truth, Father, through the Holy Spirit, and that this would be a time of building up, of edification, Lord. And I'd ask your help and blessing in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, I've been at conferences where the whole weekend has been spent on the first two chapters of Romans 12. And my dad asked me, he said, please speak on the whole chapter. I want to hear something on the whole chapter. So we're going to camp a lot in the first three verses, but we are going to touch on the whole chapter, not just because my dad said so, but because there's lots of good stuff there for us. And then we'll camp out a little bit more at the end of the chapter also this morning. And the good news is, if I miss anything or if we have to skip over anything this morning, you can come out and see me tonight, 6:30. It's going to be a time of edification, and I'll speak to that a little bit later. The questions for this evening are on the table here, if anybody would like to pick them up. So, reading from the English Standard Version, and it's page 600 in your pew Bible, Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so as we delve in here, the word brothers is Adolphos and means fellow believers, brothers and sisters. So everybody's included in this. And we note the word therefore, and I've sort of explained through the summary that we've come through the theological journey and we're transitioning to a practical application here. And in this passage of scripture we're hit dead on with the central preposition, the thing that we're gonna chew on as we look at it, and that is to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And in preparing and meditating and spending time in this, I have to admit that when I first started to examine this, my mind went to the sacrifice and the sense of giving up things. And it makes sense. Right? I mean, the sacrifice, there's a victim, a life is taken, and there's a process to it. And I thought about sacrificing certain things in my life, but the reality is the things that we're called to sacrifice are not things that we want as believers. And I think sometimes we get trapped in that, and I think the world certainly sees Christianity as that, as a process of denying self and a process of letting go of things that might be a fleeting joy or pleasure. But as I meditated on this chapter and I thought about it, my mind really, God brought me over to the living part of it. And as we give up these things that hold us back, what a privilege it is to know that we're living unto God and unto something so much greater. You know, in 1 John chapter 2, it tells us the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and it's the pride of life that causes us to stumble and sin. And it's those are the things that take away from our relationship and our opportunity to live lives abundantly. Lord Jesus talks in John chapter 10. He says, I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. And this morning, as we're talking about a living sacrifice, it's just that. It's setting aside those things that pull us down so that we can live and enjoy that abundant life through the Holy Spirit and in Jesus Christ. When we talk about being holy and acceptable, it's important to note that we're to be set apart for God and do things to God's standard. And of course, we know that we're all flawed and that we're all sinners. And so we can see sort of this notion of preparing ourselves to worship God through these things, right? If I recognize in myself that I can't do things good, that I can't step away from sin, that I can't do things right without God, without the Holy Spirit, then when those things do happen and I'm blessed through them, then it's an opportunity to worship God. And that's really the why of this preposition. When we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, it is our spiritual worship. And that notion of laying those things down and living to God in an abundant life is indeed worship to God. And it's funny because, you know, the word worship is a pretty common word, and we would certainly think the time this morning together singing is a form of worship. But in the Bible, when we look at worship, it really is us responding to God's revelation of himself. And so this morning we were singing about God and to God and about things that he's shown us. But it's interesting when we really think beyond it. Worship doesn't happen just on Sunday morning. Worship happens at all times. I think I was driving this week and the sun was coming up, and I paused and I could see God in that. I could see the grandeur, and there's a natural response and an understanding of God and as the Creator. And God reveals himself to us through many ways, in addition to nature, through our conscience, through the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible itself, and our faith. And so in understanding that we need to lay these things down, we need to live to God, we need to do it to his standard through the Holy Spirit, when we do these things, we're responding to God, showing himself to us. And it's what's neat is as our faith grows, so does our capacity for worship, right? I mean, as we grow in our faith and our relationship with God, our understanding grows incrementally, and with that, God can show more of himself to us. And I think back to the time in my life when I receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And my understanding of who he is and what God is was very limited, but it was enough. And over time and over the years now, I can say that my capacity has grown and I look forward to it continuing to grow as my faith develops and grows. You know, and we've talked about this and we've alluded to this, but the reality is if we've come to recognize our shortcomings, if we've come to see things as God sees them, we've received his mercy and his grace, then our response, and that's where we're going in this chapter, is to begin that journey of worship and to really rely on the Holy Spirit for it. So verse 2 in chapter 12 really helps us with the how. So the call is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. But the how is, at least for me, that's a great idea, that's a great notion, but there's something that I need to do to make that happen. And in verse 2, we're called to renew our minds. And, you know, some of the most common words, you know, in our language are words we still need to consider the meaning of. And so when we look at the word renew, it means to resume an activity after an interruption. It also can be used to reestablish a relationship. And I have to confess in my relationship and in my walk with God that there are regular interruptions. I will say that I'll say this. God remains constant and available at all times. So I think it's pretty easy for me to infer that it's my shortcomings, that it's my mistakes and my selfishness that interrupts my communion and my relationship with God. But there are several ways that I can use, that we can use to focus our minds on God and to continually renew our minds so that we are ready to follow through on our goal of living out our lives as a sacrifice. So I'll suggest three this morning. We'll go quickly through these passages of Scripture. They're very rich passages, and I apologize to fly through them. But according to Bill, I have like 3 minutes left. So so the first thing we can do in Romans 8, 5, and 6, page 597 in the Pew Bible, is set your mind. So the passage says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." And so this is where we can be active and deliberate in meditation and prayer, and we can actively engage God in our thoughts and our decisions. I had one brother a number of years ago talk to me about my prayer life in the morning, and he suggested to me that I talk to God about my day and to say, you know, through a conversation, through a prayer, "God, this is what's before me today, and I invite you into it, and I'd ask your help through these decisions, and help me to be mindful of you when I'm doing these things." And sometimes it's just that simple. It's that deliberate, set apart time, that sacred time, where we set our minds on Him. The second thing we can do, and this has been this passage, it's been preached on. It was a theme at Snow Camp. It came out in the Lord's Supper last week. Actually, the next two passages both came out in the Lord's Supper last week. It's John chapter 15, and I'm just going to read verses 1-5. And 8 to 12. It's page 570 in the Pew Bible. And here we're called by the Lord Jesus to abide in him. So the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." Going to verse 8. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." And so as I've thought about this passage and in the context of a living sacrifice, we can see that pruning of the branch in the Lord Jesus' words can really be that living sacrifice where things are falling aside for the benefit, for the growth, and for the bearing of fruit. And really that fruit that we do bear is that act of worship that we're called to do in the preposition that we're looking at here, where it's that response, right? So we understand that our salvation and our relationship is not contingent on the fruit we bear, but that fruit is a response then to God and what he's done for us. And I don't know, I think it's, I like the thought at the end where the Lord Jesus says, you know, these things I've spoken to you. So he's already given the teaching. He says that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. And again, there's that abundant life. I mean, there's nothing in Scripture that says that God doesn't want us to be happy, that God doesn't want us to enjoy things. It's that he wants us to enjoy the good things in life, things that honor him and things that are good for us, as any loving father would. The third way that we can continue to renew our mind is by making good decisions. And I'll invite you to turn to Psalm 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4, page 287 in your pew Bible. It says this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law, or the instruction of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers." And I really want to draw our attention this morning to the fact that there is a choice to be made. And I think sometimes as believers we feel stuck, we feel compelled, we feel that we don't have an opportunity perhaps to break free from a sin struggle, or to commune with God the way that we would like. But when we look in this passage, I mean, the blessings are in the decisions that are made, and in this person that's being spoken of, they're choosing who they keep company with. They're choosing who and what influences them. They're constantly delighting and meditating on God's word. And I'll be honest, I do not meditate on God's word day and night. And I think that's pretty important. I'm encouraging you to do so. But what that is that I feel comfortable to come to God at any time. And I'm grateful for my smartphone. I can't tell you how many times I have an opportunity just to pull a scripture up. Or if I have a thought and I have a question, the access we have to not only God's words, but to answers and resources around God's words is phenomenal. And I think I've been guilty, this is off script, I've been guilty at times in my life where I felt like it has to be, like my communion has to be, my time with God has to be rigid, structured, and if I don't do 37 and a half minutes of devotion in the morning, I'm a failure and a fraud. And if I can't get that in, then I'm not even going to do it. And I appreciate not only the challenge in this, but the growth I've enjoyed over the last number of years. And if it's 7 minutes, because that's what it is in the morning, it's not what I want, but it is. And there's opportunity throughout the day to delight in God's word and to enjoy our relationship. Back to the script. Okay. So we're going to move out of these first two verses now. But just to review, through the renewing of our minds, and we can do this by setting them on spiritual things, by abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ through the analogy of the vine and the branches, and by making good decisions, we're able to have that renewed mind and use it to worship God. Living out our life in worship to God is manifested in the spirit of taking on and becoming a living sacrifice. And all of this is in response to God's love to us and the relationship we've come into. And so as we move forward here, we're going to move to chapter 12, verses 3 through 5. And the focus shifts now, and I think the first two verses, which are so rich and meaty, really are that bridge from a lengthy list of big questions and theological ideas to now some real practical applications. So I'm going to I'm going to read the verses, and then I have a quick little video that Jesse will play for us, and then we'll continue on. So it says, For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individual members one of another.
Hi, Tom. I know it's your first day, but we could really use your help.
You got it.
Thanks. We're just in a bit of a jam. All this has to get out today.
Yeah, I don't do shipping.
Oh, no. It's very easy. We use FedEx.com. Anybody can do it.
You don't understand. I have an MBA.
Oh, you have an MBA. In that case, I'll have to show you how to do it.
FedEx.com makes shipping so fast and easy, even an MBA can do it. Relax, it's FedEx.
And so we've gone through this bridge, and we're getting much more into the practical portion now, where I'm not going to say I feel I shine, but certainly I feel more comfortable because I can see myself, just like in that video. I can see myself in each of these instances, and I feel a little more liberty to speak. So we're Paul speaking by the grace that's been shown to him, and he's really talking about how we as individuals who have said, yes, I'm committed to being a living sacrifice, and yes, I want to worship God through my renewed mind, how we integrate and how we belong in the body of Christ. So the first thing he says is to not have our self-assessment too high, and we can all sort of chuckle at the young fellow there. I particularly like the jacket and the breath spray, and he's like, okay, like, this is a merger crisis, and they need me. But I'd ask, you know, I ask myself first before I ask you, okay, so that guy has a high level of education, so he doesn't see himself as fit to ship boxes. But what are the skills that we have, that I have, that maybe make me think I'm too good to do things for God and for his church? And again, I say this to myself first, but I've caught myself saying, well, I've done my turn with that. I've caught myself saying, I'm older. I'm gonna let one of the younger guys take care of that. At times I value my time more than I value the time of my brothers and sisters. And really, the reality is, you know, we're all extremely busy, and we're all carrying a load. Many of us not aware of each other's struggles. At times, I've thought, well, I'm not really interested in that. And we're called, one, not to do that, not to assess ourselves highly, but to judge ourselves soberly. And I think my thought goes to Instagram, where our nature is very much like Instagram, where we'll snap a picture, we'll add a filter, we'll dial things in, and we'll get the picture oftentimes nowhere near what it was at the beginning, but it looks like something that we want it to look like, right? And then that becomes whatever our profile picture or our Christmas card or whatever it is. And in reality, it's not an accurate picture of who we are, but it's how we inform others of how we see ourselves. And, you know, I thank God for the Bible. I thank God for his word, for the Holy Spirit. And I thank you that God sees us in a way as a loving father does, and that it paints a picture for us, you know. And that's why we're called to see ourselves soberly. You know, God knows our purpose, our potential, and the person he's made us to be. And I really believe our time in the Bible, our time in prayer and meditation, our time speaking to other believers and understanding how God's working in their lives really informs us, not only of who we are and what we are and what we can be, but also I think it really helps us understand. And I'm not going to embarrass anybody here, but I mean, I've come here, and this is a great example of my own guilt. I've refused to sign up for snow shoveling this year, and I've come and I've seen brothers 20 and 30 years older than me shoveling snow. And I've not refused because I said, I refuse. I've simply refused because I've not stepped forward. And this is not So if you're the guy who signed up 3 times, this isn't me saying you should feel bad because you didn't sign up for 4. This is just me saying, I think that as we spend time looking in God's word and getting to know each other better as a body of believers, we can understand better. We can better understand ourselves, and we can better understand the needs of our brothers and sisters. And this is why there is a need for a measure of faith in this, as Paul writes. We have to trust God, and we have to trust God in the context of our faith and in the context of his intentions for us and what's good for us. And again, just as I was alluding to earlier, that as our faith grows, so we're able to see and glorify and worship God further, so too is this a dynamic state, where as our faith grows, we're better able to understand and see ourselves as God sees us. And it's an opportunity then for us to reflect and to see what God sees in us and to see what God wants us to do in his body. And that's it, we're a synergistic organism. We're not alone. It's not 200 people that go to read of you that do things. It's one body, and certainly throughout the world, one body to honor God and to serve God and his purposes. So, surprisingly, we're relatively on target for time, so I'm happy about that. What we're going to do is we're going to survey through verses 6 to 18, and this will be the focus this evening. So as we go through these, if you're become more interested, perhaps you'd consider coming out. And again, because I'm being honest and vulnerable, I do not go to evening meeting normally. I went last week because I have to run it this week, and found it delightful and encouraging and convicting. And I thought, like, how many, you know, and Kim and I mean, just like what I'm saying before, Kim and I are busy, we're tired, we have young kids, we work hard, all these things, right? But I've missed out on a blessing, and I've missed out on blessing others. And so I would encourage you, if not just to come out tonight, Kim and I have talked about possibly changing up our Sunday night routine, and I think it's a good thing to consider and to pray to God about. And that's actually the meat of this text. So we're gonna survey the verses. I'm gonna point out sort of a theme, and then we're gonna move to the tail end of the chapter and wrap up with the last couple of verses of chapter 12. So the focus shifts from the reader belonging to the body of church to the use of our gifts for the building up of the body of the church. So reading from verse 6 of chapter 12, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching and the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity and the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And again, there's a transition here where the focus will now shift, this time from the platform of ministry to the people in the church and our interactions. So verse 9, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, and outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit, and serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Coming into verse 14, focus shifts again from inside the community of the church to outside, really just living our lives with our neighbors, our co-workers, and strangers we meet. It says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give. Do what is honorable in the sight of all. And if possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Excuse me. Moving on, one last transition, and this is where we'll camp out for the balance of our time this morning. Here, as we look in verses 19 and 20, the focus is now, we've sort of come on this journey where we've agreed with God, and so we've responded by wanting to live out our lives as living sacrifices, and through abiding in him and communion with him and the Holy Spirit, we've examined how we integrate into the church, our role in the church, how we treat people in the church, how we treat people outside of the church. And this last piece that God's really spoken to my heart about this out of conviction. The focus here shifts to people who have wronged us. And we'll read these verses and I'll share some thoughts. It says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave that to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head." You know, when we've been wrong, God calls us to leave it to him. And probably the most profound moment of conviction, certainly in the last 5 years of my life, and I won't go into the details of the story, but Kimberly had shared with me how a stranger had treated her poorly in the community. And we talked, and then I came into my room and was working on this, and all I could think about was how I would avenge my wife. Now, I wasn't like, hey, this is ironic, but it really was. It was quite convicting, and I couldn't get my mind off of this. And again, I share this because I'm not somebody standing up here who thinks that he's above or beyond the instruction of the text, or that I've got it all figured out. And in fact, there was a good 45 minutes where I was very angry and very sad about my anger at the same time that afternoon. So James 4 and 12 says this: "There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor?" And so, you know, in the context of avenging, certainly something wrong has happened, but if we're living our lives as a living sacrifice and we're under submission to God, then there's not room for this notion or this thought of avenging or exacting justice. And really, when we do that, there's a number of things that I think are regrettable. So when we avenge ourselves, we remove ourselves, or pardon me, we remove God from his rightful place of omniscient and righteous judge, and place ourselves in that seat, ready to sentence and carry out the punishment. When we avenge ourselves, we step out of the place of subservience and subjection and into a place of unassigned authority in the spirit of vigilantism. And that's where I was. I wanted to go all vigilante on that guy. When we avenge ourselves, we elect ourselves as fit and righteous. We forget the mercy that God has shown to us. We neglect, and this is an important one, we neglect our commonality as flawed human beings. And earlier on in Romans 3 and 23, it's a familiar verse, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of God's glory." And really, when we put ourselves in that spot, we're raising ourselves above and into a place we shouldn't be. When we avenge ourselves, we disparage the gospel. Romans 6 and 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." And when we avenge ourselves, we're definitely into what the earnings for the wrong is, but we're neglecting the fact that this is somebody that Jesus Christ died for. This is somebody that God wants to have a relationship with. When we avenge ourselves, we dismiss from our mind the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives as believers. Romans 10:19-13 says, "If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it's by openly declaring your faith that you're saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jews and Gentiles are the same in this respect. They all have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And when we avenge ourselves, what a missed opportunity to invite a person to come to know the Lord. And really, if we've subjected ourselves to his lordship, then we should also subject ourselves. It's been suggested earlier and throughout the last couple of months that everyone and anyone should be able to come to him. Moving on, as we look at this notion when the passage instructs us, "So if our enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him to drink." When we're avenging ourselves, what we're doing is we're taking somebody's vulnerability and we're turning it into suffering, hurt, and despair, when really we have an opportunity there for healing, to heal, to comfort, and to draw somebody to Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, you know, I was thinking about this. I don't really have an enemy, that, well, at least that I'm aware of. But the text is very applicable, and to the Jewish readers, they would understand that in all Jewish law and writing, if it's listed as the lowest, it applies to everybody above. And certainly, I think to the Gentile readers here and to us today, it's common sense that if you treat your enemy in a certain fashion, certainly you would treat your neighbor or your sibling or your coworker at least to that standard, if not better. So, if your enemy though is thirsty, like or whatever that need might be, like they're coming in want. They're not coming because you're the easiest solution. In fact, when somebody who would be considered or would consider themselves an enemy to you is in a position where you can help them, that's a terrible thing. And I struggled a long time. I'll be very honest. I don't like, and I think it's okay to say that, I don't like when it says this is like heaping burning coals on their head. I think that's bad. I'm not comfortable with that. But as I've studied and I've read some different versions, I like the New Living Translation. It says, you're heaping burning coals of shame on their head. And really, that's what it is. It's a conviction to say, if I, as your enemy, share with you something when you're vulnerable to me, they might say, you know, conversely, not knowing the Lord, quite possibly, they might say, well, I would not do the same for this person. And that's where the I think they would hate it all the more, that they would be vulnerable before you and receive a blessing from you, and ultimately a blessing that you would attribute to God. So this morning, as we come to the last verse in the chapter, I'll remind you before I read it, I'll remind you that we'll be looking at the middle of the chapter this evening, and really it talks about how we use our gifts in the church, how we treat people in the church, and how we treat people in our lives. And I think there's a lot of good application for us there, so I'd encourage you to come. There's some questions that both my brother and my wife have said are very good, and also that will do, one of them said. So, I mean, they're great. So you can grab those, and I would encourage you to come out. So verse 21, our last verse for this morning, and then I'll close us in prayer. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I really believe this is the summary to our preposition, where we're really, if we are relying in the Holy Spirit with a renewed mind, seeking to worship God through how we live our lives in a sacrificial manner, then we're not going to be overcome evil, but we'll be able to overcome evil with good. So join with me in prayer as we close this morning. A special announcement, I don't think it was mentioned. Lunch is going to be for CNC Group at the Ayers place. So if you didn't catch that, I'll announce it after we pray again, just to make sure. Okay, so let's pray. God, I thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. I thank you, Lord, for this time we've had together to open your word. And I thank you for this privilege and this opportunity. And now, Lord, as we depart, God, help us to think, Father, about these things. God, I'm challenged, Lord, by your words. And I challenge my brothers and sisters to meditate on them, God, that we would indeed put down our selfish ambitions, Lord, the sins that entangle us, that snare us, Father, that we would live and we would claim that abundant life, God. We would be blessed and we would worship you through our actions, Father. So now we thank you for this good day and we thank you again for Jesus Christ. I pray this in his name. Amen.